26, if you would. The book of Acts, chapter 26. May I encourage you to find this passage of Scripture. Keep it open there in front of you. You're going to want to follow along and see several different verses as we go through here. I heard this morning that some folks are ham eaters for Thanksgiving. Some are turkey eaters for Thanksgiving. I heard barbecue. I heard lasagna. I don't know what all I'm missing there. I guess all of it works, right? I say that there are three major distractions when it comes to preaching. One is a lot of people moving in the service. I can't control that. Two is the temperature in the building. I'm just telling you what they say. And three is if people have eaten full to their belly's extent and now they sit down. I don't know how long ago you ate, but Thanksgiving kind of stays with you a while. So hope you had a good time. We had Thanksgiving on Thursday, and then yesterday we had Christmas. So we are just stuffed out. And it's our joy to have our whole family here with us. It's been many months since all of us have been in the same service together. Good to have Garrett in from Murfreesboro and Zachary in from North Carolina. And first time I get to introduce a daughter-in-law, his wife Abigail. Many of you have not had the chance to meet her. We're so glad they're here with us. And then Caleb and Daniel all the way from Olive Branch. So glad that they're here too. So if you got your place, let's stand. Acts chapter 26. Let me tell you what's happening here in Acts 26. We are right in the midst of the height of some of the Apostle Paul's encounters with government officials. I have no doubt that some of these verses are probably going to be familiar to you. Paul has been ridiculed. He has been beaten. He has been punished. And it's all because of his faith and his courage when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what Paul knew. First of all, he knew that the message was right and it was true. And second of all, he knew time was short. And so he was very bold and courageous as he would stand and he would give his testimony or whatever opportunities were there. And the truth of the matter is, you and I may never face what Paul's facing. We may never be in prison one day because of our witness for the gospel that may come if the Lord tarries. I don't know, but I know this. The truth is still the same with the gospel, and time is still short. And so both of what we see with the Apostle Paul are exactly where you and I would live when it comes to the events that are taking place here. Acts chapter 26, find verse 19. We'll read down through several verses, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I've entitled the message this morning, The Minister and the Madman. And I'm certain that we are familiar with verse 28. And we'll get to that verse in a moment, but I want us to see the context of Paul's message that he's delivering here. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together in your house. And Lord, what a joy to take a hymn book and to open our mouths and to sing praises to you. But I pray that now for just a few moments you would give our hearts a listening ear and help us, Father, to respond as you speak to our hearts. We do welcome and we ask that the Holy Spirit would be present in our midst this morning. We've come this morning to be challenged and to hear from your word, and I pray that'll be the case. May you do your bidding in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. It was surmised one time that suppose that Satan was holding a meeting in hell with his demons and looking for ways in which they could come up with lies to trap more souls. Picture, if you would, as Satan is seated around this large meeting table and perhaps the heads of demons are seated there with him, and he gives to them this plot that they would like to come up with, and around the table, they are giving suggestions. The first says, I have it. What we'll do is we will go to earth and we will tell people that there is no God. Satan shook his head and said, well, that'll never work because people can look around and they can plainly tell that there is a God. The second one said, I know what we can do. We can go and we can tell them that there is no heaven. Satan shook his head and said, well, that would never work because everyone knows there's life after earth and everybody wants to go to heaven. The third said, well, what if we were to tell them that there is no hell? Again, Satan shook his head and said, well, that couldn't work either because all men by their conscience know that they will be judged for the wrongs that they do. There was a pause for a moment, and the fourth said, I think I've solved your dilemma. I would suggest that we go to earth and we just tell people they have plenty of time. There's no rush to make a decision. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that is the same tactic that Satan has been using for centuries because that's what we're reading about in this passage here with the Apostle Paul. Now, whether it happened that way or not is certainly not the issue, but the truth of the matter is Satan has been endeavoring for centuries and decades and generations to tell people that there's no rush in you following the Lord or believing in the Lord. After all, you have plenty of time to make that decision. The Apostle Paul in chapter 26 has the privilege to give his testimony. And in his testimony, he delivers a message. I suppose that we could say that Paul's preaching a message, but he's really just sharing with those that are listening, particularly Festus and King Agrippa. He's just sharing with them what's happened. You have to go all the way back to chapter 21 to find where Paul has been arrested and he's been put in prison. If you know the background and the details of this, Paul went to Jerusalem, and for 7 days, the Bible tells us, they've gone to the temple and he was preaching and he was teaching. Well, that made the religious leaders mad. They got a mob together. They went in, and some of the mob even included soldiers and other political leaders. And they went in and they arrested Paul and they put him in chains and they took him to prison. Beginning in chapter 2, going all the way through chapter 26 and into chapter 27, you find it's been 2 years of Paul standing before guards and prison leaders and captains and governors and kings and important political and religious figures. And for 2 years back and forth, Paul has the opportunity to share his conversion, to tell his testimony, and to give them the gospel. Here's the problem. They didn't know what to do with Paul. What do you do with a guy in his situation? After all, if you were to study some of the history, the Jewish political system was pretty sticky. They had to pay off one another in order to get certain favors done. There was a lot that was done under the table. There were all kinds of things that looked like they weren't honest to the normal average person. Kind of sounds like our political system. The political system was pretty sticky in that day. What do you do with a guy like Paul who they really don't have any charges against him? Now it's a 2-year-old case and they scratch their heads and they ask themselves, well, what has the man done to begin with? kill him. They wanted to run him out of town. But the Roman government felt like their hands were tied. What do we do with him? Do we set him free? If we release him, the people will rebel. If we kill him, another group of people will rebel. If we keep him in prison, then we have to come up with a reason for why he's in prison with some official charge. And we come to chapter 26, and we're watching the culmination of all of those events. Incidentally, it's interesting how the chapters lay out in order. If you're a preacher or teacher in the room, in chapter 24, you read about Felix, who, as Paul speaks to him, he lingers with the truth that was given to him. In chapter 25, there is Festus, and when Paul delivers the truth to him, he laughs at him. And then in chapter 26, when King Agrippa receives the truth here, he listens to Paul, but doesn't respond as he ought to. So now, here is Paul, and he is under the watch of this man by the name of Festus. He's a newcomer on the scene in chapter 25. He's a government official that has just been placed into leadership, and he's heard the king is coming to town. And so Festus, in some form or fashion, gets a message to King Agrippa and says to King Agrippa, "I have a question for you. I have this prisoner that has been in chains for a couple years, and I don't know what to do with him." So King Agrippa decides that he would hear what Paul has to say. In chapter 25, verse number 27, if you want to follow the context, King Agrippa says, "I'll listen to him. Why don't you set up an appointment for him to come and to speak before me?" And the next day, Festus sets up the appointment. And in chapter 26, beginning in verse number 1, Paul begins to tell the story. Actually, Festus begins to tell the story. Festus starts at the beginning of the chapter to tell King Agrippa, "Here's what's happened," and King Agrippa stops him and he says, wait a minute. Paul's a grown man. Let him speak for himself. Why not just let Paul tell us with his own mouth what has happened? And so, beginning in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul begins to speak as he stands before the king. You know what I find to be wonderful and refreshing about this? He's not cowardly, he's not disobedient, but with boldness and courage, unashamed of the truth, he says, "I'll tell you what the truth is." And I want us to see what's at the heart of what Paul says. And of course, I want us to see the response that's found in verse number 28 when we get there in just a moment. Notice a couple things, if you would, if you'd like to jot down some notes. First of all, I want you to notice the testimony beginning in verse number 19 that we read a moment ago. Paul has already told him in these earlier verses that he was on the road to Damascus and he saw a bright light, and Paul said, "I saw the Lord. I saw Jesus, and he spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'You are being sent as a minister of the gospel.'" Look at verse number 16, if you would. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, and to witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee." And so Paul tells King Agrippa, "I'm not going to be disobedient to what God has told me to do. I saw the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and if it's all right with you, King Agrippa, I'm just going to do exactly what God told me to do." Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that when Paul said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" he meant it. It wasn't whether, "Well, I'll think about it and I'll get back with you, Lord." Paul knew exactly where the orders came from, and he obeyed the orders immediately. I mean, you're talking about a man who flung himself wholeheartedly into the cause that God had given to him. For Paul, there was no option to ignore it. For Paul, there was no suggestion that he would be half-hearted. For Paul, there was no even thought that he would just pass away from what God had asked him to do. No, Paul said, "That's what God said. I'm going to do it." You know what I wonder? I wonder why we would ever allow it to occur to us that we can be mediocre in our response to the Lord. I wonder what it is about our flesh that would cause us to think that we're just maybe think about it for a while and, "Lord, we'll get back to you." I wonder what it is that maybe in our heart causes us to think that, "Well, we don't really have to take that person or that important. It's not that big of a deal." I want to say to you that in my heart, it's my desire. I want to be true to the calling of the Lord in my life. I hope you would say the same. I want to be obedient to what God asks of me. Whatever God calls on me to do, I don't always get it right. I don't always respond like I should. I'm not always obedient immediately. In fact, sometimes I'm not even obedient. But I want to be obedient, and I want to do what God has called me to do. Why is it that we think we can wait, or we can ignore, or we can disobey when God speaks to our heart? And Paul said in verse 19, King Agrippa, I'm not going to be disobedient. And I want you to notice his testimony beginning in verse number 20. Now that he's told him where the message comes from in verse number 20, he starts to tell him about the message. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Paul, first of all, tells Agrippa and Festus, and perhaps there may be others that are listening thereby, as we would learn from verse 30 or 32 here in just a moment. Paul tells them, hey, there is a transformation that took place in my life. And by the way, there's a transformation that ought to take place in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would look at the words that are found in verse number 20, you know what you'd find? Paul was not calling on people just to make Jesus a part of their day. He was not calling on them to just allow Jesus to be a part of their spiritual journey that they are on. And you realize that the Lakewood Church effect in our theology today has left us afraid to speak of things like hell and judgment and sin, and because we YouTube it, and because we stream it, and because we listen to those who YouTube and stream it, we've come to the conclusions that, well, you don't need to be harsh about those things. We don't need to really be that dogmatic about those things. Do you understand? That's not what Paul's message was. Paul wasn't just saying to them, I'm going to water down the truth so that you will feel good and you will feel motivated as long as you hold your Bible up and you wave it in the air and you say some sort of Christian chant, then you'll feel good about yourself. That wasn't Paul's message. That's not what Paul had to say. And Paul's standing before the king, by the way. Paul's standing before the greatest dignitary so far that he has stood before. And yet, with boldness, he tells King Agrippa, my message was that they should repent and that they should turn to God. Paul said, I want you to remember what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul said, remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he told King Agrippa, you better turn from your sin too. You better turn to God, King Agrippa. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when a man trusts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, there is a transformation that takes place in your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the gospel message that Paul preached on that day is still the same truth and the same message that is real for you and I today, and that is that men must turn away from their sin and by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. I want to say to you that if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never believed on Him to be your Lord and Savior and turned from your sin and turned to Christ, then today you need to be saved. That was Paul's message. Turn away from those things and repent and turn to God. But that wasn't all found in verse number 20. Notice he says in the last phrase, and do works meet for repentance? Well, what does that mean? Well, if someone is saved, there will be change. Now listen, and listen clearly. You don't get the privilege of just nodding in and out and listening from part to part. This is not Paul saying that if you do enough works, you'll go to heaven. Some liberal theologians and so-called Bible professors want to cause us to believe that. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not teaching that if you do enough works, then somehow you'll get to heaven. No, Paul is not only telling them about the transformation of salvation, but now he tells them about the manifestation of salvation. And it's really pretty simple. You get saved. Live like it. Once you get saved, then live like it. Hey, doctrine affects our deeds. The Bible affects our behavior. Our beliefs dictate how we're going to behave. Don't you believe this nonsense of those that want you to believe that if a person gets saved, they can live however they want to? Some folks that want us to believe that, well, God only cares about the outside. God only cares about the inside, rather. He doesn't care how a person lives. God's only concerned about a person's heart. And if a person really loves the Lord, it doesn't really matter how they live their life. That wasn't Paul's message either. Paul's message was pretty simple, and yet it was pretty straightforward. Bible principles equal Bible change. The Bible principles equal Bible practice. Faith brings fruit. If you've been saved, live like it. If you've been saved and you want to claim, preacher, I know for sure that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. If you died today, you know for sure you're saved. Yeah, preacher, that's me. My name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then Paul said, live like it. Works meet for repentance. Hey, you don't get the liberty of, I don't care if you're 16-year-old or if you're 60 years old, you don't get the liberty of saying, yeah, man, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to live how I want to, but I'm a child of God. Now, make no mistake about it, you can do that and be a miserable believer. But the Bible principle is, if you're a child of God, then live like it. So there was, first of all, the testimony. Notice, if you would, number two, the testing. Look at verse 21. For these causes. Well, what are these causes? They're found in verse number 20, actually all of these verses, but particularly in verse number 20, that they should repent and turn to God. Paul makes it very clear that because he preached that, people turned against him and almost killed him. Now, my friend, there will always be opposition wherever the gospel is preached. Always has been. I'm glad that we live in the United States of America. All of her flaws and all of her frustrations, I'm glad we live in the greatest country of religious freedom in the world. And perhaps if God is kind and gracious to us through all of your years of living as a Christian, you may never face persecution like we're reading about. But Paul was making it very clear, because I preached the gospel and because I stood for truth, people didn't like it. They opposed me. They stood against me. But God was with me every time. Every time I faced that, the Lord was with me. The song was sung a moment ago that you'll find that the Lord is faithful every time you call upon Him. And every time Paul faced trial, every time Paul faced difficulty, he wasn't by himself, but he always had the presence of the Lord with him. And Paul goes on to say in verse number 22 that he witnessed to the small and the great. For the crow said a moment ago as he was leading that song, you can't witness to the wrong person. Doesn't matter if it's a noble man or if it's a poor man. By the way, thank God for that, because the truth of the matter is, some folks in here, you got saved when you were a nobody and you were a nothing. Actually, just to be true, that's who all of us were when we got saved. But there were some folks that were bankers, and some folks that were wealthy individuals, and some folks that had position and power. And it doesn't matter who you are or what your name is or what side of the tracks you grew up on or what color of the skin that you have. The gospel is for all mankind. And Paul said, I preach it to the great. I preach it to the small. It doesn't matter who I preach it to, because the gospel works for everybody. And Paul said, when I did that, you know what I found out? A lot of people didn't like it. A lot of people said, that's not really the way that it ought to be. A couple weeks ago, the mayor was here to visit some of our classes, and we had a great meeting with him, and he spent some time with our school children and answered some questions about government. Great, intriguing questions like, Mayor, what do you like to eat at lunchtime? Great questions about government. And as he was leaving, I said, Mayor, I'd like to show you through our building if you have a few moments. And he obliged, and we walked in the building, just the two of us together. And I had the opportunity, just as we walked down the hall, to share with him how that At 5 years old, I trusted Christ as my mom shared the gospel with me, and I was saved. And I said, Mayor, I know I've talked to you before about that. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Look, I don't care if it's a fourth grader or the mayor. The gospel's the same for everybody. Doesn't matter. That's what Paul said. In fact, Paul could even back that up as he said, I'm just preaching to you what Moses and the prophets and what Jesus preached. In fact, hold your place if you would. Go back to Luke chapter 24 for just a moment. And we're going to come right back, so don't lose your place in Acts. Luke chapter 24, I want you to notice what Jesus said. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44. And he said unto them, that's Jesus, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at... That's what Paul's doing. Exactly what Jesus said to do. Now go back, if you would, to Acts 26, and notice a word that is found in verse 23. I'll pick up in the last part of verse number 22, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say to come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Paul said, King Agrippa, if it would please, I'm only preaching what Moses and the other prophets preached, that the Messiah would come, that he would rise from the dead. But Paul said that he would be the first to rise from the dead. I have a question. Is Jesus the first in the New Testament to rise from the dead? No. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Just to name a few, those in the Old Testament that we read about. But he was the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Paul said, I'm just preaching what they preached, that there would be one that would come who would rise from the dead. Well, we start to see a change in the tone and the response that's there in verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. Now let me ask you a question. Who specifically is Paul speaking to? He's speaking to King Agrippa. Obviously, Festus is listening, and obviously, others are listening. But he's speaking to King Agrippa. Festus has had all he can take. And as he's listening to Paul speak to the king, his response, it's typical of anybody that's unsaved. He said to Paul, you are mad. And we might sometimes get on to Festus for that kind of a response, but the truth of the matter is that's how the lost world should respond. That's how they often do respond. To them, believing that someone would come and would rise from the dead, that's religious superstition. That seems illogical to them. Festus evidently was a pragmatic. He was somebody that was skeptical. He was one that would say, you've got to show me in black and white, or I'm not going to believe that. His confidence would be in what he could reason in himself instead of believing by faith. Can I just say something to that crowd for just a moment? I get frustrated from time to time when a young person who is 14 years old and thinks they've figured out the world says, well, you've got to prove that to me. My friend, God doesn't have to prove anything to you. He's God whether you believe it or not. Jesus has risen from the dead whether you believe it or not. But Festus was that kind. Yeah, well, unless you prove it to me, I don't have to believe that. The lost world might look at you and I and say, well, how in the world can you believe that? You know what? You may have some people in your family like that. How in the world can you believe that nonsense? And so Festus said, you're a nut. You're crazy. Paul, much learning hath made you mad. You've read too many books. You've listened to too many stories. You're nuts. I don't suppose I've ever connected this before, but in verse 11, Paul told King Agrippa, as Festus is listening, how that he persecuted the church and put people to death. Funny, he didn't think he was mad then. Isn't it interesting that while he's carrying people out and having them killed, he didn't say, I think you're a little bit off. I mean, if we look at that and we watch the news stories of that, we'd say, something's wrong with those people. Funny that Festus didn't think that then, but when it comes to him sharing the gospel, all of a sudden he thinks he's crazy. Well, I got to thinking about that. Nobody thought D.L. Moody was crazy when he was selling shoes energetically. I mean, he had passion and fervor as he sold you a pair of shoes. The best shoes you've ever owned in your life. I'll take it. But all of a sudden, when D.L. Moody started to preach the gospel, and he preached it with passion, and he preached it with fire, people said, that's crazy Moody. Isn't it funny how your family, because you're so crazy that you'd get up and you'd go to work 6 days a week, and you'd work 60 or 70 hours a week, they don't think you're crazy then. But you go to church three or four times a week, all of a sudden, you're crazy. They don't think it's crazy that you would dedicate yourself to something else, but all of a sudden, you dedicate yourself to the Lord, and for some reason, they think that makes us mad. I have a question for Festus. Who's the madman now? Does that really make Paul mad? No. If we were to get to the heart of verse number 24, you know what you'd find? Paul's message found its mark. And Festus was under conviction. And he was trying to escape the conviction. But Paul didn't pay him no mind, and he turned the conversation right back to King Agrippa, and he was not going to allow King Agrippa to get out of this without an answer. Number one is the testimony. Number two is the testing. Number three is the tragedy. Notice how this scene unfolds. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth. I love Paul's wording, and I love Paul's direction as he turns to the king and he says, the king knows. In fact, in verse number 27, he addresses him personally, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Can you hear the passion in Paul's voice? I know that you believe. I know, King Agrippa, that you've heard the law and Moses, and I know that you believe the prophets. And as he looks at King Agrippa, he says, King, you believe that, don't you? But ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you, by the way, this is a principle found through all the Bible. Knowing the truth and obeying the truth are two different things. The answer to verse 27 is yes. Yeah. He knew that. So Paul is going to press him for an answer. Now, if you mark in your Bible or if you mark in your notes, there is a pause found between verse 27 and the last words of verse number 28. I don't know how long the pause is, but I can almost see the beads of sweat on King Agrippa's forehead. I can see King Agrippa as his hands clench the side rails of his chair. I can see that he's obviously under conviction, and the Holy Spirit is settling in on King Agrippa as Paul said, you believe that, don't you? Now imagine, if you would for a moment, that in an average church service, we had a microphone, and we went around from person to person, and we said, with the microphone, you believe that, don't you? You believe that, don't you? and the microphone and the spotlight was on you. Do you know what I'd believe? In an average church service, we'd find people squirming just like Agrippa. Yeah, I believe that. Who doesn't? That's why I came to church. Knowing the truth and obeying the truth are two different things. And I don't know how long the pause is between verse 27 and verse number 28, but there's a pause in there. And imagine as King Agrippa is under that convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and before the saddest words maybe perhaps in all of the Bible are uttered. Almost thou persuadest me. Why? Why almost? Maybe it's because of those that were seated with him. Maybe it's because of Festus's answer. And I can see in Festus that he's kind of got a smirk on his face and maybe kind of a snarl in his voice. And maybe it's because King Agrippa was perhaps embarrassed or that he was put on the spot. Or maybe he was worried that those that were sitting and listening and watching the king, maybe they would not respond the same way. And no doubt a thousand things ran through King Agrippa's mind. Can you see him in verse 28 as he says, "You almost got me, you sucker. Paul, you nutcase. Ah, almost. Almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Internationally known TV broadcaster and British art historian by the name of Lord Kenneth Clark told of his own confrontation of Christ. In his autobiography, he said that one day he was visiting a church service and he knew that there was an overwhelming, these are his words, religious experience. He said that my whole being was irradiated with a joy that came over me, while at the same time an intense pressure that I should believe. He said, in that moment, I began to reason some things in my heart, and I found a problem. The problem was, what would my family say if I were to change? The problem was, what would my colleagues think if I went back on my word? Lord Kenneth Clark said at the end of his autobiography, "In that moment I determined that I was too deeply embedded in the world to change my course." And he died and went out into eternity, best we know, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. King Agrippa is in that same place. And if you look over to verse number 30, we didn't read that far. He's had all he can take, and the best thing he could do is just end the hearing. So he stands up, and he tells everybody, "It's over. Take him away." But you know what Festus and Agrippa and the others that were seated nearby didn't understand? Paul was not the one on trial that day. They were. Paul wasn't the one that was really having a hearing. They were the ones that were having a hearing. And they were on trial for being sinners. And they had been shown the light and the gospel message and the pathway to freedom. But they deliberately chose that they would turn away from the gospel and turn a blind eye to it and remain in their sin. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me and hear me well. The trial may have ended in Acts chapter 26, verse number 30, but the sentence for Festus and King Agrippa was yet to be carried out. And to this day, unless there's something in the scripture that we do not know about, Festus and King Agrippa both burn in the lake of fire. As for all of eternity, those words will echo in their mind, "Almost. Almost." Hey, what a wonderful thing have the opportunity to be saved. But what a terrible thing thinking that you may have another one. Paul had done his part. He had preached the gospel. But on this day, the hearers refused to respond. Someone said, anyone who refuses to give up that which they cannot keep in order to gain that which they will lose, that's the madman. Festus, who's the one that's really mad now? It's interesting that in this passage, and we read it, Paul is called a minister and he's called a madman in a matter of 10 verses. But those are the ones that were really mad. Father, I pray that you would help us to give a listening ear to the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, may there not be any under the sound of my voice who have questioned about eternity that would leave this place without having that said. Lord, those that are saved, help us to be challenged by the testimony, the boldness, and the example of Paul. Heads are bowed and